But there are a number of things over my life that I learned from my mother. I learned from my mother to not take myself too serious. My mom is someone that always loves to have a good time. She loves to laugh. A lot of my personality came from my mom, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate always being able to kind of cut loose and relax and just enjoy life, and I learned that from my mom. My mom taught me that there are consequences to my actions. When I was in third grade, I learned early on that I hated laundry and everything about laundry. And early on, my mom gave me responsibilities when it comes to laundry. And third grade Brian hated the small amount of responsibility that I had with it, which simply was taking the laundry that was folded and putting it in the dresser. That's all I had to do. But that task was too difficult for third grade Brian. And so oftentimes I'd just take the clothes and I'd set them on the floor in my room and go on. And my mom warned me that if I didn't start putting my clothes away, then I was going to be responsible for all of my laundry. And I called her bluff. And I've been doing my own laundry ever since. She taught me there are consequences to my actions. My mom taught me that my best friends should be the people that I go to church with. And I'm so grateful that she instilled that in me. When I was in high school, I had friends at school, but on the weekends, I was hanging out with my friends from church. We did everything together. And my best friends were the children of my parents' best friends. And so we were together all the time. And I loved that. And all of the guys that were in my wedding were guys that I grew up with, and we've been best friends all our lives. Most importantly, my mom taught me the importance of my faith, and that nothing was more important than that, that there was no excuse that was worthy of not being at worship and not being at the church building or at activities that the church was hosting. Even when I played travel basketball, I missed championship games because we were at church on Sunday morning. And at the time, I didn't get it, but I appreciate it. I learned a lot of things from my mom, and the truth is, I'm sure you all have too. And this morning, as I was deciding what I wanted us to focus on this Mother's Day, I wanted us to consider a few mothers we find in Scripture. And notice a few lessons that all of us can learn that I hope can help us in our spiritual lives. So as we begin this morning, I want us to think about Hannah. We find Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you want to turn in your Bibles there. See, as we're introduced to Hannah, we find that she's married to a man by the name of Elkanah. Now, what's interesting about this situation is Elkanah actually has a second wife by the name of Peninnah. And there's a few things that we find out early on in the story of Hannah that's really important that sets the stage for her story. You see, we find that Peninnah was able to bear children and had many children with Elkanah, yet Hannah was barren and unable to have children. And every year, Elkanah would take his family to Shiloh, where they would spend time offering sacrifices and worshiping the Lord. And every year, the Bible tells us that they would get there, and Elkanah would give a portion of an offering to Peninnah and all of her children. But he would give a double portion to Hannah because he loved Hannah. See, every year as they were there offering these sacrifices, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6 that Peninnah would provoke Hannah because the Lord had closed her womb. As you might imagine, in a situation where there are two wives with one husband, it must have been some great jealousy. And we see that playing out here as they're offering these sacrifices year after year after year in Shiloh. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is one of those occasions where they're in Shiloh, and Peninnah is provoking Hannah, and she becomes overwhelmed by the situation. We find in verse 7 where she's weeping. She lost her appetite. She wasn't eating. You can imagine the emotional distress that she must have been experiencing by being provoked by this other woman. And it's in this moment of great pain and great distress that we see Hannah offer this vow to God. Notice with me verses 10 and 11. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. See, again, here in this moment of great distress in her life, Hannah makes this vow to God. She prays to God because she doesn't know where else to go. She's realized in this moment that just being upset and being frustrated and complaining about her situation wasn't enough. And so she took her cares to God and made this vow to God. But I want you to notice how she describes her situation. Notice she says in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and she was in anguish. Verse 11, we see that she was in much affliction and that she felt forgotten. The emotional and mental distress was overwhelming to her, and she knew the only place that she could go to find relief was to God. And she issues this vow to God that if God would bless her with this male child that she's been longing for so long, that she would dedicate this child to God. You see, in this moment of great pain and great distress, we see God cared for Hannah. As we move forward in this text, we get down to verses 19 and 20. Here that they're leaving Shiloh, they finished their sacrifices, and they're returning home. Starting in verse 19, it says, then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Here, although Hannah had been in such great distress, she goes to the place of true comfort, and God provides for her. He sees her in her pain and provides for her this child that she had been longing for. And she calls her child Samuel, which means heard by God. See, here, as she's reflecting and thinking about this son, she realizes that this was God that saw her through. God heard her pleas. God saw her trials and saw her pain, and God provided for her. See, as we think about Hannah, we learn from her the importance of casting our cares upon God. You know, all of us in our lives have experienced pain and trials and difficulties, and we've agonized over things in our life. Maybe things didn't go our way, or things we were hoping for didn't happen, and we didn't understand why these things were taking place. And these things build up, and they overwhelm us. Maybe we felt like Hannah felt. And maybe for so long, we've tried to deal with it on our own. Maybe this will just pass over. And so I'll just deal with the pain right now, and maybe one day it'll be gone. But what's fascinating to me in the story of Hannah is the moment that she realized she didn't have to deal with it alone, but she could go to God, was the moment that God provided for her. When she cast her cares upon God, her life changed forever. See, in moments of great trial of our life, we have the opportunity to take those cares to God, to know that he cares for us, to know that he's listening, to know that he'll provide. Maybe he won't provide exactly the way that we want, but God knows what's best and will give us what we need. See, the truth is God is bigger than our cares. God is bigger than our problems. And regardless of what we face in life, God can take care of it. See, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus shares this same idea with his disciples. But what's interesting is before he shares this concept with them, he tells this parable that we oftentimes refer to as the parable of the rich fool. And if you remember in this parable, there's this farmer who has all of his barns are full of crops. And he has more crops than will fit in there, and he's so worried about what he's going to do with all of these other crops that he tears down his barns in order to build bigger barns so he can fill those barns as well. And he has an overabundance of things he doesn't need anymore, but yet he's so focused on having more. And in this parable, what we find out is this man loses his life before he has time to finish his barns and collect all these goods. He spent so much time worrying about these physical things in life, these problems that seemed so big in the moment, that he forgot the bigger picture. And it's with that background that Jesus addresses his disciples, and he says, starting in verse 22 of Luke chapter 12, said, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Here Jesus shares a simple reminder to his disciples that these cares of our life, these things that become so overwhelming sometimes in our life, don't have to be so overwhelming because God is there to provide. He said, if the birds have all the food they need and they don't store up food in barns or in storehouses, but God provides for them, he said, if God does that for the birds, understand how much he will do for you when you trust in him and cast your cares on him. See, as we think about Hannah, we learn the importance of casting our cares upon God and knowing that God is going to provide. But let's notice a second woman from Scripture that we can learn a powerful lesson from. The second one I want us to think about is Jochebed. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 2, that's where we'll find Jochebed. Here in Exodus chapter 1, we see the children of Israel are in an interesting situation. You see, a new king has now taken rule in Egypt. And he is a king, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, who did not know Joseph. Now, here's why that's so significant. Joseph was a ruler in Egypt, a well-respected ruler in Egypt. And because of that, the Israelites were welcomed into Egypt, and they were provided for, and they were taken care of, and they had become a part of the community there in Egypt during that time of famine. But now, there was a king that didn't know Joseph. But instead, he sees this group of Hebrews who have grown in number that maybe are close to exceeding the number of the Egyptians. And he's fearful that these Hebrews will rise up against them and overthrow the Egyptians. So he decides to force them into difficult labor. He decides that he's going to make their lives miserable so that they would not rise up against the Egyptians. But he goes a step further. He says in at the very end of chapter 1, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, it says, Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born shall cast, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So of all these Hebrews, not only is he forcing them into tough labor, but now he's commanded that every male child born to the Hebrews are to be cast into the river and killed. And it's in the midst of this context that Moses is born to
to Jochebed. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months." Here Moses is born in this time period where all the male children of the Hebrews were to be cast into the river, and his mother, recognizing the beauty of her child, was not going to let this happen. So for 3 months she hides her child from the Egyptians. Can you imagine the stress of those 3 months? Can you imagine what that must have felt like for 3 months, being afraid that someone was going to barge into your home and take your child and throw them into the river? But for 3 months she did so, until she realized she wasn't able to hide him any longer. So she fashioned together this ark of bulrushes and covered it in pitch and put Moses in the basket and sent him down the river. Again, imagine the emotional distress of watching your child go down that river in that basket, not knowing what was going to happen. Although she didn't know what was going to happen, she had faith in God and believed that he would take care of her, of Moses. So as Moses is traveling down the river, his sister's following and watches and sees Pharaoh's daughter find Moses there in the reeds and decides that she's going to provide for Moses and take Moses in and raise him. And what's fascinating as you think about this story is you see the providence of God play out, because we see that Pharaoh's daughter allows for Moses' mother, Jochebed, to be the one to raise him and to nurse him and provide for him. And as we think about this story, we can't help but see God's providence playing out. And we see God being in control of this whole situation. See, even though Jochebed didn't know what was going to happen with Moses, she trusted that God was in control. As we think about Jochebed, the lesson we learn is the significance and the importance of trusting that God is in control of our lives. You see, even in moments of our life when we feel like we've lost control and we're spinning out of control and we don't know where to go, we don't know what to do, and we don't know what's happening, we can know that God is still behind the wheel. And we can know that God is going to allow what's best to happen for us. Again, we may not understand it. Many times we probably won't understand it, because God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But we can know that God is in control. And when I think about this idea of God being in control, I think about this relationship between a shepherd and the sheep. And it makes sense to me why Psalm 23 is such a favorite verse of so many people, such a favorite passage of so many people, because in this passage we learn about God being in control of our lives. See, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I face difficulties in life, God is there guiding. Even when I face treacherous terrain, the Lord, my shepherd, is guiding. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is guiding. Now, it's a powerful lesson that I think changes our whole outlook of life when we can learn and trust that God is in control regardless of the circumstances we face in life. Jochebed showed us what it means to trust that God truly is in control. But let's notice one more. One final mother that we can find in Scripture here that teaches us a powerful lesson. And that woman is Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 1.
we find Eunice. But I think it's important we understand the context before we talk about her. You see, 1 and 2 Timothy are written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who's preaching in Ephesus. Timothy must have been a man who had shown a ton of potential. Paul had recognized what he was capable of doing. He recognized his true faith and recognized the abilities that he had, and so he began to mentor Timothy. And here he's writing this letter to Timothy in order to encourage him in his work there in Ephesus. But what's interesting is we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, where Timothy received his faith. Notice with me, starting in verse 3. It says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. And without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Notice the faith that was found in Timothy was passed down from generation to generation to generation. See, Paul, as he thought about this family, he remembered the faith that was in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and how Lois had passed that faith down to Timothy's mother, Eunice, and how they together had shared it with Timothy. And Timothy developed into this faithful servant of God who Paul trusted in his service. When we think about Eunice, we learn the importance of sharing our faith. We learn the importance of passing on our faith to those that we engage with in this life. You know, when I think about passing on faith, I wonder, would Timothy have become a preacher in Ephesus if it wasn't for Eunice? Without Ananias, would Paul ever become an apostle? Without Barnabas, would John Mark become the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Without Jonah, would Nineveh ever have repented and turned back to God, or would they have been destroyed? Without Naomi, would Ruth worship the true God, or would she be still worshiping the God of her people? Without Philip, would the Ethiopian eunuch ever have come to know who Jesus truly was? Without you, will there be people in this world that would never know Jesus? See, if we don't share our faith, as we see Eunice do with Timothy, then there may be someone in our lives that would never have a relationship with God. See, as we think about this lesson we can learn from Eunice, it's one that I think all of us realize the importance of. But I wonder how often do we truly consider the implications of it? See, everyone that develops a faith had someone that shared that faith with them. and the people in our lives that we love may never come to have a relationship with God if we don't share our faith with them. So as we think about Eunice, we learn this humbling lesson of the importance of sharing our faith. You see, we could have looked at a number of different mothers from Scripture that taught us powerful lessons. But of all of the things that we could have learned today, maybe the most important lesson that we could learn from these mothers in Scripture is the importance of our faithfulness to God. When we think about Hannah, when we think about Jochebed, when we think about Eunice, we see three women who, above everything else, were dedicated to their service to God. They showed us what it means to be faithful to God. And I wonder tonight, or this morning, as we think about our lives, are we following their example and learning from them and being faithful in the same way? See, in order to be faithful to God, it requires that we become children of God. We submit to Him, submit to His will. It begins with belief. Belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That belief causes us to make changes in our life. We repent of our sins. We turn away from a life of sin and we turn towards God, putting Him as the number one in our lives. Then we're to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we're baptized, where our sins are washed away. And we begin a life of faithfulness and service to God. Maybe this morning, as you think about your life, you realize you haven't been as faithful to God as you need to be. Maybe you needed the encouragement this morning to see these women and be reminded of what faithfulness looks like. And this morning, if you need encouragement to restore your faith, to restore your walk with God, we'd love to be able to encourage you. But the only way we can do that is if you let us know that you're in need of help spiritually. So this morning, if we can help you and assist you in your relationship with God, I ask that you let it be known as we together stand and as we sing.